So this morning I have my sermon titled The Narrow Road, and I want to sort of hook on to Cheslin's message last week and take a little bit further. But let's just start with prayer. I just want to pray for us. So Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is true and that it's active and alive in our lives. Father, and I pray that as I bring your message this morning, that you will let it accomplish that which you've set it out to do. Father, I pray that every ear will be open to hear your word. Father, that every heart will be fruitful to receive the seed that is sown into their hearts. Father, and Lord, I pray that you'll be the one to minister this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm afraid to this morning's message is not one of those feel-good messages. But I do trust that as you hear the heart of the message, that you will be encouraged and inspired to follow God with new fervor and with new passion, and to really understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. So the narrow road, I don't know, when I grew up, my grandmother had this picture in her house. I think a lot of the older people had this, where it was like a picture of a big, broad road with a lot of people on, and they were like off partying and carefree. But at the end, you could see that this road leads to hell. There's a fire at the end of this road. And then on the other side, it had this small, narrow road with few people on that looked hard and difficult. And then it will end up at the pearly gates. So I don't know if any of you have ever seen that picture. It's quite a well-known picture. And I remember when I was little and I looked at this, it was, you know, you sort of look at it and you're like, I hope I'm on the right road. I don't want to be on the one that goes to the fire pit. I want to be on the other one, but how do I know? How do I know which road to take and which one is the right road? So I was thinking back on this. And we started a little discipleship group. And the first question God told me to ask the group was the question on, why do you follow me? So I want you to sort of keep that question in the back of your head. Why do you follow me? So let's see Matthew 4 verse 19 in the Amplified. This is after Jesus was in the desert. He was tempted by Satan. He came back. John the Baptist at this stage was in prison. They captured him. He was in prison. And Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, saw some fishermen. And he called his first disciples. So in verse 19 it says, and he said to them, come after me. The Amplified says, as disciples, letting me be your guide, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, if you understand the culture in that time, it was the practice that people would seek a rabbi. So I would look for somebody that I want them to teach me and that I can follow. But Jesus comes and he sort of turns it upside down, and Jesus goes and he picks his followers. He goes and he calls people to follow him. And in this call, he basically says, let me be your guide, let me teach you, I want you to follow me. Now, at this stage, they've heard about Jesus from John the Baptist, but other than that, they haven't really seen much about him. At this point, those followers basically said, yeah, sure, let's drop everything and follow this man, which is quite a strange thing that happened. But in the same way, Jesus comes and he calls each one of us and he says, follow me. I want you to be my disciple. Follow me. I want to guide you. I want to teach you. Follow me. But in the same time, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that it's not easy to follow him. There is a cost involved. There's a price to pay when you follow Jesus. And that's why you have this road that is narrow and few that's on it. Because you have to decide whether this is the price that you want to pay. Is this the road that you want to walk on? And then over and above the fact that he tells us that this is a hard road, and we're going to look at this narrow road in a moment, but over and above the fact that he says this is a hard road, then he goes and he tells you, get other people to follow me too. And I look at this and I say, yo, isn't this a little bit of a tall order? You tell us this is going to be hard to follow you, and then you want us to get other people to follow you as well. So this is a strange thing. This is an interesting call for us to be followers of Jesus. I want to read Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, where he talks about this narrow gate. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that lead away to destruction. And many are those who are entering through it. This is the easy road to take. This is the one that people like to take. Verse 14, but the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it. So we see here already that Jesus sort of indicates that this is not necessarily the road, the popular road, the one that everybody takes, the one that everybody chooses. This is a different road that he's choosing. And he describes it as narrow and few that find it. So Christianity has always been exclusive worship. So a lot of people, you'll know that you've heard words like, you have to be tolerant. Why can't you be tolerant? There's many ways that you can actually get to heaven. That's the kind of view that the world would like us to have, that all roads lead to heaven, or all roads lead to Rome. How can we as Christians be so exclusive as to say that the only way to really do it is the way that we do it? And they see it as arrogant or judgmental. But last week Cheslin spoke, and he spoke about unfriending the world. And one of the scriptures that he quoted, he said, James 4 verse 5 says, that if you are friends of the world, then you are enemies of God. So here's the thing, you can't have it both ways. You can't play the adulterer that wants to be married but also wants to have a fling with the world and do things the way the world does and embrace the world's philosophies. We just can't have it both ways, because Christianity has always been an exclusive worship and a way of serving God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me. And this is probably the one scripture that very particularly makes Christianity exclusive, and says the only way you can get to God is through Jesus Christ. And he states it as the truth and the life. So the first thing that we have to think about is, in order for us not to miss this narrow road that we want to take or want to walk on, is to actually start to ask yourself, why do I even want to be on this road? Why do I want to take this narrow path? And I want you to get an answer for this before I even continue. So I'm going to just take a moment, and I want you to think for yourself, why do I follow Christ? Just think for yourself for a moment, and then share it with the person next to you if you've got someone with you, just because I want to force you to think about it before I carry on. Right, so I trust you had a moment to think about it. Just to ask yourself the question, why am I following him? And let's have a look at your answer, because maybe it took you a while just to go through this whole process. The first one, is it maybe because that's the way you were brought up? You were brought up in a Christian home. That's what your parents told you. This is the way to live. And this is the only way you know to live. And this is why you follow Jesus. If that is true, I want to say, remember that people are fallible, and you will get into contact with amazing philosophers that if this is your, if this is your reasoning, if this is why you are following Christ, it will be easy to persuade you otherwise, because you are going according to what other people tell you. You are going according to teachings or things that you've been taught. And because that is the reason, it also means that other people can teach you differently if they are persuasive enough. So that could be the one reason. The other one, maybe, does it maybe have anything to do with you? Okay, because of who you are, or maybe because of what you've done, because you a good person, because you come to church. So if it's got anything to do with what you do, I also want to say, I don't know if that's a good reason. Because the Bible talks about it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God through which we are saved. And if we are trying to reason that I want to follow Jesus because of what I do, because I'm a good person and because I deserve to basically be on this road, we all fall. We are all sinners and we all come short of the glory of God. So that comes to the next question. Is it maybe because of an experience you had with God? Maybe God came through in a miraculous way and you could see his hand move, so you know he's real. Maybe that's the reason why you follow him. And even in this reason, I want to say, what if God doesn't come through for you next time? What if he disappoints you next time? If you are going to follow Jesus because of what he does for you, what if he doesn't do it for you? Will you then stop following him? And we see examples of this throughout the scriptures with disciples, that some disciples were willing to follow him, and we'll have a look at it right to the end, where others, when it became too hard, they fled or they left. And that brings me to the last one, which I think is the only reason why we follow Christ. And that is because of who he is and because of the price that he paid for your life. Because he is the Son of God. He is the only way. He's the only truth. He is the only way to life. And he has paid for you with his life. So keep that in mind. You know, we're really blessed in South Africa to have religious freedom. Nobody tells you that you cannot serve God. Nobody tells you how you should serve God. And that's an amazing privilege. But on the other side, being in a place and an environment where we have so much freedom, maybe this allows us to serve God even on our own terms, and as and when we want to. And maybe the way we serve God has started to be molded and formed around what we want without we realizing it. Because we've got so much freedom, it has become, has church and serving God and following Christ maybe become more about me and my needs and where I am and the season of life that I find myself in, the challenges that I face. Maybe we've sort of formed Christianity around those things. So we have to ask ourselves, is God happy with such a service? Is God happy with such a worship to him? You see, because God expects complete surrender when he calls you. And I want to take you back now again. Think of the story, the fishermen against the Sea of Galilee, Jesus coming and say, follow me. And it's a choice at that moment, at that point. Am I going to leave everything and follow him? Complete surrender. And if you do not know why you follow him, you might want to stop and you might get tired and you might want to turn back at some point. Have a look at Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. And this is why I say this is not a feel-good message necessarily. Because here Jesus speaks to his disciples in verse 24. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living and, if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find it, that is, live with me for all eternity. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, success, but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So this is a really hard scripture. Are you listening to the scripture? Are you sure you still want to follow him? This is a big call, and it is asking for a big sacrifice. It's asking for a full surrender. It is asking you to even die if you have to lay down what you want and to surrender it to his will. That is a big ask. He asks us to become more like him. So other than the fact that we are laying down our lives and our will and we are surrendering what we want, he asks us to become more like him, to follow him in such a way that we start to reflect Jesus to the world. So the four Gospels gives a very definite and a definite portrait of Jesus and his life on earth. And I'm just going to look at the Gospel of John. And and from the Gospel of John, we basically see three things in a disciple of Jesus. So a disciple of Jesus would then be a worshiper, a servant, and a witness. Those are the three things that comes out clearly. So I want to just show you that in John 4, verse 23 to 24, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, he says that Jesus is seeking followers, true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So you can just see that scripture there. But the hour is coming, and it is now, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now that worship doesn't necessarily mean us singing on a Sunday together with a band. That's not the worship that it is talking about. He's talking about a life surrendered and submitted to Jesus. That is the worship he's talking about. And a life that will gladly reflect back to him the radiance of his worth. That is the greatest privilege that any creature can have, is to reflect that brilliance, that glory back to him. Now, here's the truth. Nothing will irritate our pluralistic society more than being an exclusive worshiper of Jesus. So just to explain, pluralistic society is a society that wants you to be tolerant, where anything more than one truth should be accepted, and that even if I don't agree with somebody else's view or their view, that I have to be tolerant of it. And in this pluralistic society, there's nothing that will irritate them more than a worship that makes it exclusive, that says this is the only way. Most people are happy to worship Jesus as long as it's not exclusively. So let me explain. If I worship Jesus, you cannot worship yourself. So if I'm worshiping Jesus, I'm surrendering and laying down my life for Jesus. I cannot then still worship my own desires. I cannot worship myself. I cannot worship my job. I cannot worship my family. I cannot worship money. I cannot worship success. You can only worship Jesus. And because it's then exclusive, that's when people start to get irritated because of that. So it means mainly, first and central, to worship him with joy in your heart. So it's something so strange, asking such a big sacrifice, asking you to worship, and then when you do, the strangest things happen because you are doing it with so much joy and because you want to, that it makes no sense to the world. Okay? Come on. The second thing, so that's a worshiper, exclusive worshiping of Jesus. The second one is being a servant. So in Mark 10:45, Jesus says that he came to the earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the rescue for sinners. And then he goes and he demonstrates this with his disciples by washing their feet at the last meal that they have together. Jesus, which is not the way that it should be as their teacher, their rabbi, that was not practice. That would have been the job of a servant, to wash the feet of everybody. And Jesus comes and he puts his stuff down. He takes up a towel and he starts to wash the feet. In John 13, verse 14 to 16, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And then the Apostle Paul goes in Galatians and he says, "Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." This is a family thing. This is a thing where we as believers, when we get together, we want to serve one another. We want to love one another. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also ought to love one another." So it's a commandment from Jesus to us. And this is why community is so important. This is why you need to be part of a community of believers. How are you going to love the family of God if you're not in the family? And then later on he goes and he says that this love that the disciples have for one another is what's going to make them, that's going to distinguish them as disciples of Jesus. This is the thing that the world will be watching, and they will see, because you love one another, they will know that you are my disciples. Because we are willing to serve one another beyond what makes sense. Yes, it's not convenient. Yes, I don't have time for it. Yes, I would rather do other things. And yet, here we are, and we serve one another, and we love one another. And that to the world becomes a testimony that says, "Hey, what's going on here? This is so different. Why do you want to do this?" So to be a disciple of Jesus means to serve like him, even when it is inconvenient and when it contradicts the world's social order and expectations. So that's worshiper and servant. And the last one is witness. So a lot of Christians like it up to this point. They're happy. "I'll serve Jesus with all my heart. I will serve at church. I will love people. I'll do all of that. But just don't tell me to tell somebody else." Okay? And they like the saying that says, "You can witness with your life without saying a word." I have really bad news for you. The Bible says that you need to tell. All right? We need to tell. So it comes as a commission of Jesus to his disciples in John 20, verse 21. He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So this means that as Jesus' followers, we are on a mission. Jesus has given us a mission, and we're on this mission to go and tell. disciples of Jesus are basically missionaries that are envisioned and empowered to step into the world because we are not of it, but we are sent into it as his witnesses. So in other words, we are gladly seeking to make more worshippers, servant, missionary disciples. That's what we're doing. And I want to encourage you, if you find this hard, if this is really a struggle for you, you have to be here on the 4th of June. Okay? Because that's going to unlock stuff for you.
Come on.
Right, so the next tough question... Sorry, there's a lot of tough questions this morning. The next tough question is, how does your priorities line up with his? How does your priorities line up with his? Because if this is Jesus' priorities for his followers, to worship, to serve, and to witness, how does your priorities line up if you look at this? Matthew 8, verse 21 to 23 says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury, care for till death my father. So I look at this request and I say, here's a person coming to Jesus and say, I want to follow you, but can I first take care of my father and bury him? And that was a big thing in the culture of the Jews. Now, for me, I would have said, this is a reasonable request. Yes, sure, go, take care of him, let me know as soon as you are ready, and then you follow me. But this is not Jesus' response. Jesus basically says to him, follow me, and leave the dead in sin to bury their own dead. And it seems so hard. It's like, Jesus, sure, can this guy not even go and look after his father? But Jesus says, that's not the priority. Your priority is to follow me. He says, follow me. And then he got into the boat, and the disciples that wanted to follow him, and he leaves. And he leaves this guy to to wonder, okay, I thought this was a reasonable request. I just want you to put yourself in the shoes of this person and think, would you maybe have been offended? I think so. No, it's a little bit like, okay, fine then I'm not going to follow you. Okay, how does our priorities line up? Do you meet Jesus' expectations? Okay, so I want you to stand still. You know why you are following him. Just quickly check, are you still following him? Are you really following Jesus as a worshiper, servant, and a witness? Are you following him? Okay, so just a quick check in with yourself there. And then he goes on and he makes it even harder if I look at Luke 14, verse 26 to 30. This is really hard. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And it's like, what? What on earth is going on here? He says, if you do not hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, what is Jesus asking here? Okay, he's not asking you to hate. Okay, Jesus is love. Okay, so you can love your family with all your heart. But this cannot become the priority that distracts you from following Jesus. And I quickly, parents, you have to forgive me, but I want to speak to the parents quickly. I say, as a parent, you do not have to choose. You do not have to put following Jesus on hold because you are running after your children. You do not have to do that. And you do not have to leave your children behind while you're following Jesus either. We are supposed to take our children with us as we follow Jesus. It is a good thing for your children to see how you serve. It is a good thing for your children to see how you love. It is a good thing for your children to see how you worship Jesus only. It is good for them to see that you've got your priorities right. I'm not saying leave them behind. I'm saying take them with you. It is your responsibility. You do not have to choose. You're supposed to take them with you. And this should be our priority. The first thing is to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to follow him in such a way that my children will want to follow him too. Okay? We do not have to choose here. But you must be willing to count the cost and say, yes, it might mean that I'm going to have to say no to some stuff so that I can say yes to the things that God is calling me for. Because there will always be distractions. There will always be things that is trying to lure us away from following Jesus and keep us busy with other things. And sometimes we just have to re-evaluate our priorities and say, are we actually still following Jesus, or are we following a bunch of other distractions in the meantime? And then he says, count the cost. Count the cost. Are you willing to pay this price? So is Jesus asking too much? Maybe you must ask yourself, is Jesus asking too much this morning? Are you offended? Okay, do you feel, I don't know if I can do this? Does it seem like the cross or the yoke he asks you to carry is too heavy? You cannot do this? So this is where I want to encourage you. This is where the gospel actually doesn't make sense. But this is amazing. Why do you follow Jesus? This is why I follow Jesus. Firstly, he died for me so that I can live. I follow Jesus because he died for me. Secondly, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life anymore. It is Christ's life. He can ask me to do whatever he wants to. I'm living for him. The third thing, despite what it sounds like, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because with following Jesus comes joy, there comes peace, there comes wisdom when you need it. It's an anchor, a hope that you can hold on to. And he gives you the strength to be able to do the things that he wants you to do. And when you do it, you find that the burden is actually light and the yoke is easy, compared to living a life of sin and shame and knowing that you are on the broad way. So his yoke is easy. Matthew 11 verse 28 to 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just want to say, we've been looking at the ancient paths of rest in Shofar as a global body, and that rest does not mean to go on holiday or to sit in front of the TV and do nothing. That rest is not getting into bed early. That's not the rest that God is talking about. That rest that he's talking about here is what we get when we withdraw to spend time with God. Because the moment you withdraw to spend time with God, he refreshes you, he recharges you, he energizes you, he strengthens you. That's the rest that he's talking about. To take time to spend time with God, to withdraw to God. The fourth thing, he's my refuge and strength. Psalm 91, If I need anything in this life, if anything becomes too hard, if anything becomes a burden, I have a place to go where I know my God will meet me. Number 5, His peace comforts me and gives me hope. Psalm 23. So even in the shadow of death, the valley of death, I will still be comforted and have God's peace. And then number 6, I love Simon Peter when Jesus said something again to the crowds that sounded like a cannibalism sermon that he preached, and he told the people, eat my body and drink my blood. People got really offended. And they started, they got up and they left. Disciples, some of the disciples, not the 12, but some of the other disciples that was following Jesus at that time, they just got up and left because he went on and on about this thing of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they were just like, we can't handle this anymore. This is crazy. We're leaving now. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, well, aren't you going to leave too? And then Simon Peter answers him this. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way, and that is why I follow him. So yes, the narrow road is not the easiest way to live. You are counterculture. You are unfriending the world. You are doing things differently where it doesn't make sense to other people. He asks you to surrender and to sacrifice. But we have to remember, why are we following Christ? Why we are worshiping him alone, exclusively? Why we are serving others, even if it's not convenient? Why are we telling others about the love of Jesus or the love of God? Why are we doing these things? And if we remember that, we will continue to serve him on this narrow road. So are you ready to die for self? Die to self and serve the King who are worthy of it all, who are worthy of your life. So I want you just to close your eyes. And maybe Graham can just come and minister. So this is a hard word, but I believe God wants us just to do a little bit of introspection this morning. I want you to think about why you follow Jesus. I want you to think of the price that he paid and the life that he offers. I want you to think of the eternal price to be able to have eternal life with him. I want you to think of the fact that he is a refuge and strength in your time of trouble. I want you to think of the fact that he gives you peace and comfort when things are hard. And then I want to ask the question that Jesus asked his disciples, and he says, are you not going to leave as well? You've heard it's a difficult road. Are you not going to leave? Well, are you going to say what Peter said? And he says, where else should we go? You are the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way that I want to live my life. And if that's you, I want you to stand to your feet as a way of making a public declaration this morning that I'm going to serve God because he's worthy to be served.